moment of just silent prayer as we prepare for God to speak to us in this time. It's so important. We've heard about a lot of things this morning, great things. And God now maybe just has some unique things that he wants to say to each one of us. And so maybe just take a moment and let him know that you're open to listening to his voice. God, we recognize that we've heard all kinds of different voices and messages this morning already, throughout the week, maybe our favorite sports team or whatever we've watched. We've heard many voices, some loud, some soft. But right now, we just admit that your voice is most important for us to hear. And so we need for you to give us ears that hear. We can have ears, but to listen to you is something that is supernatural. You have to open our ears, open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to what you have to say. And so I just really pray, God, that in this moment, in these moments that we spend together as we open your word together, I just pray, Lord, for you to speak and that us as your servants would be listening to you, God. So we'd honor you in this way. We'd honor you. And so I pray that you'd remove any distractions, that you would remove any weariness from us so that we can be attentive to your voice. And we ask this, Lord, in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We're continuing in our series on the parables of Jesus, and a very, very interesting parable before us. In Luke chapter 14, begin at verse 16, and I want you to catch this little animated clip. I've heard some people say that this is the best part of the message, these little clips. So catch this, Stories of the Bible.
Stories of the Bible, the parable of the great banquet. This is Jesus.
Heyo!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he taught everyone about God's love and healed people from their sickness. He did many miracles like walking on water.
Oh, hey guys.
And even raised people from the dead.
Wahoo!
One day, Jesus went to eat at the house of a Pharisee. He said to the Pharisee who was hosting the meal, "When you give a dinner, do not invite your friends, your family, or your rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. But invite the poor and those who have trouble seeing and walking. Then God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." When a man at the table heard what Jesus said,
ahem,
he said to Jesus, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with a story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations.
All ready!
When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready."
Got it!
But they all began making excuses. One said, "I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant returned and told his master what they had said.
What? No way.
His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor. And those who have trouble seeing and walking. After the servant had done this, he reported, there is still room for more.
Great, all right.
So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet.
There it is. What an incredible teacher that Jesus is. And so in this message, you're going to be hearing quite a bit about food and parties. And so I hope that you won't get too hungry. But I want you to think with me about your favorite place that you have had a banquet. And I forgot my clicker. So... one of the places that I have been, and maybe someone has visited that, is in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. How many have been to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania? And one of the largest like smorgasbords in, I don't know, certainly in Lancaster County, but is called the Shady Maple. Is this on? No. The Shady Maple. Anybody been to the Shady Maple? Huh? Okay. Yeah. Pennsylvania Dutch cooking. And this is the Shady Maple smorgasbord, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. We went there like for a college retreat one time and got to go to this place as we were visiting kind of the eastern part of Pennsylvania. This place is absolutely amazing. It has like 200 feet of delicious, authentic Pennsylvania Dutch cooking. And I mean, people crowd. These are the lines like to get in, and they have all these little kiosks that you go through and pay, and then you go in, and it is just deliciousness like all over the place. And so I want you to be thinking, see, as I told you about food, banquets, feasts, because what we're going to see in this parable is that Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a banquet, a feast, a party, a fiesta, okay? And so that's what we're going to look at, is this lavish supper and some lame excuses, all right? And so we're in Luke chapter 14. A parable is just a simple life story, real life story, that the listeners would like, yeah, I can identify with that. I love parties. I love banquets. Of course I do. And so they would identify with the story. But here's what we see is Jesus said this in our first teaching in the parable of the sower. He said to his disciples, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus liked this saying because it's one thing to have ears, but it's another thing to hear. And so the parables, he said, I speak in parables because there's some people that don't even care about what I'm saying, and so they aren't going to get anything of what I say, even in a parable, a very simple life story. But there's other people who really do want to receive truth from God, and these stories will speak profoundly to them. And so this one is no different. Follow along as I pick up at verse 7 of Luke chapter 14. He began speaking a parable to the invited guests. Jesus was at the house, as you see in verse 1, of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, okay, that's important because he performed this miracle for them, and they're all upset. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day, okay? So he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone may more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, rich neighbors. Otherwise, they will also invite you in return, and you'll have your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, crippled, lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they, here it is, they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And I think verse 15 is a very key verse, as it kind of tees up the parable then that we're going to look at. When one of those who had reclined at the table, a Pharisee, I would take it, with Jesus, heard this, he kind of, and you could kind of sense maybe a little pious sense of self-righteousness, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus proceeds to tell the parable. A man was given a big dinner. He invited many, and at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. And you heard the excuses on the video. Bought a piece of land. I need to go look at it. Considering excuse, bought 5 yoke of oxen. I like the little cowboy and the spurs on his boots and things that on the video there. Please consider me excused. And then I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master, and the head of the household became angry. And they didn't really show this anger so much on here. He just said, what? No way, you know. He was angry and said to a slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring here the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Notice the connection back to verse 13, the poor, crippled, blind, lame. And the slave said, master, what you've commanded is done, and there's still room. And so he said to the slave, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house... This is the key, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now, this parable, we're going to look at the supper first. This parable of the great supper is very similar to the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. And I'll be alluding to some of the verses in this parable. Some commentators say that they are the same with just more details. Some say they are totally different. But regardless, there is a lot of similarities to these two parables. And both of them speak of this incredibly extravagant banquet or party that is hosted by a very wealthy man. Notice in verse 1 or in verse 16, a man was giving a big dinner and invited many. And in the Matthew account, it says, when chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they understood that he was speaking about them, and they sought to seize him. But they feared the people because they considered Jesus to be a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who'd been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. So that's the first thing I want us to see, is that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is compared to a feast. So I want you to be thinking, when I think of a feast, why would the kingdom of God be compared to a huge banquet? Okay, we'll take that up. The context of Luke 14 is that Jesus is eating meal in the home of this scheming Pharisee. They wanted to trap him on the Sabbath, And so I say scheming leader of the Pharisees. So Jesus begins teaching about dinners, invitations, you could say etiquette. And a Pharisee assumes that he will be included and invited in the kingdom. And so that's where the blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's like Jesus is picking up on the fact that the Pharisees just assume that they will be at the banquet in God's kingdom. All right? And that's what leads him. This statement is what leads him to this parable. So the invitations to the great supper. When they were having a supper in the first century, this probably was like the social event of the year, okay? This probably could have been an event that would be the highlight of some people's entire life when someone would throw this kind of a party or a banquet. This is the idea behind this. And so they would send out all the invitations. The implication here is that people had already been invited, and then they would just wait. The huge person, the wealthy person throwing this huge banquet, would wait until everything was ready and then go tell everybody to come. That's kind of how it would play out. And so at the dinner hour, he sent a slave out to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." I love Warren Wiersbe, and he says, "Come is certainly one of the great words of the gospel. Religion tells the sinner, do, go, perhaps a pilgrimage, pay, hope. But Christ says to all, come. Some have said that C is for children, O is for older people, M is for middle-aged people, and E is for everybody. But nobody is left out of God's gracious invitation. The word is come, for everything is now ready." It reminds us of prophecies like in Isaiah 55 where we hear, "Hey-o, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money." Isn't that interesting? Buy without money, without cost. "Why do you spend money for what is not bread, or your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me," the prophet Isaiah said, "and eat what is good, and delight yourself," I love this, "in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen to what? That you may live." So we again see listening and hearing is very, very important to coming. And that is why Jesus says, "Let him who has ears, let him hear." All right? So, and in Revelation 22, we read, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." These are some of the last words in the Bible. "Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost." So this is a free meal. Entering God's kingdom, salvation will be an incredible, abundant feast for free. No cost. You can't pay enough for this kind of a meal. Meal implies all of your senses will be going crazy in the kingdom. You will be seeing things, hearing things. You'll be smelling things. You'll be tasting things like you have never, ever tasted before in the kingdom. Who would not want to go into the kingdom? Who would come up with excuses not to go? The people hearing this would just be flabbergasted. This parable would cause people just to shake their head, to look almost like, "You're kidding me, aren't you?" It revolves around a very important man's invitation to one of the most special banquets, huge feasts ever thrown, and people's outright defiance and willful refusal to come. They all alike began to make excuses. Who would want to miss out on this feast? Why would they ever want to come up with an excuse? They all made excuses. Matthew 22 says he sent his slaves out to call those who'd been invited to the wedding feast, and they were all unwilling to come. And again, he sent out slaves. Behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fattened livestock are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And they paid no attention and went their way, one to his farm, one to his business. Some of them seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them like the prophets. And the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. That's why I say, what? No way. That does not cut this. This is an offense. How could they do this? You've been to feasts and parties. You've been invited to banquets. I mean, one of the things about cultures that I love is that every culture you get to know, they love food. They love their food. They're proud of their food. I've been recently to a Filipino feast. I've been to Indian feasts. I've been to Mexican feasts. I've, been to African feasts. Everybody loves their food. And when they make a meal for you, it is of utmost importance that you enjoy their cuisine. It's just part of how it operates. I mean, it's not rocket science, right? Have you ever thought about this? What was the first miracle that Jesus ever performed on the planet? What was it? He was at a wedding feast. His mother, Mary, was there. He and his disciples were invited. He shows up. They've run out of wine. He proceeds to turn like 150 gallons of water into really fine wine so the party can go on. And the Baptists turn it back into water. No, I'm just kidding. You've heard that joke before. Listen, hey, it's wine. It was a party. It's okay. You know, it's all right. Don't get all upset about this. You know what I mean? It was a miracle. No, John says it was a sign. It was pointing to someone and something. God is in to parties. And he is planning a huge feast, and he wants everyone to know that the kingdom is like a feast. And it's not something you necessarily have to wait for. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, and you will eat and drink in abundance. And I'm talking about spiritual drink and spiritual food. I'm talking about the bread of life. I'm talking about the living water. That's what he offers. He said, man, I didn't know what I was always thirsty for until I trusted Christ, and he satisfied my thirst. That's what I'm talking about. So that's the lavish supper. But really, the parable centers on the lame excuses You notice the amount of information here? The preparation is there. The invitations are there. But the parable is about these stupid excuses. In the near Middle Eastern culture, the three excuses would have literally been laughable, ridiculous, and truly an insult to the host, because an invitation in that culture was honored as a command. You're invited. You're expected to come. That's how it works. So everybody listening to this would be like, everybody came up with this excuse? I can't even believe this. One bought a piece of land, needed to go look at it. Right. You didn't look at it before you bought it? Five oxen. I need to try them out. You didn't try them out before you bought them? Five oxen. You must be rich. I married a wife, and I cannot come. Well, come together. You know, bring her with you. It's a feast. This could be the social event of a lifetime. Material things, relationships. John MacArthur says, for the invited guest to meet his generosity and kindness with frivolous indifference and disdain was an outrageous act that insulted him personally and embarrassed him publicly. Did you see the guy sitting there in his banquet room wondering where everybody was at? It was egregious, thank you. Egregious. I looked that up. It's outstandingly bad, shocking, appalling, horrible, and terrible. An egregious breach, some of you knew this word, of social etiquette. Unforgivable conduct made even worse by the lame and illegitimate excuses offered by the guests. A slap in the face. The host gets angry. And so he tells his slave to go and invite who? The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame to come, which to the hearers would be even more shocking and inconceivable. When you throw a party, you want people there who are about something. You know what I mean? Make yourself look better. You know what I mean? This is such a party. Look who's there. And look who comes. And the slave goes back and reports to him that he's done this, and there's still room. There's still room. I connected it back to the verse, poor, crippled, blind, lame. In Matthew 22, the wedding is ready. Those invited, and look what he says, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. So the slave goes out to the streets, gathers together all they found, and I think it's interesting that Matthew says, evil and good, and the wedding hall was full. Evil and good. But it was full. The servant says he's done it, there's still room, and he says, go to the hedges, go by the waysides, and compel people to come. Can you believe that the word compel means you've got to convince them? You've got to persuade them to come. It's strange, the word that is used there. Compel them to come because my house will be full. Central point of the parable is that God's kingdom, pictured as a great banquet, will be filled. You can take that to the bank. His kingdom will be just as filled as he wants it to be filled. Of people who will see their need for grace. And this is why I connect it back to his comment about the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. You say, why? Why them? We told the Pharisees earlier because they have no means to repay. So what that tells me is that you're finding people who couldn't possibly pay for anything in the banquet. They have no means. They are totally desperate and in need. And so they see their need for grace, and they are overjoyed to be chosen. But it will not be attended by those who assume they'd be in the kingdom. And that's where that last verse comes in. I tell you, Jesus said, none of those men who were invited will taste one morsel of my dinner. He was angry because the very people that Jesus Christ came to save ignored, rejected him, walked the other way, paid no attention to him. But I tell you, the ones that will listen will be those who recognize their need, who are incredibly overwhelmed with joy that they'd be invited. Every single parable Jesus tells, it's like the person listening is like, which one am I? Where do I fit? You see, that's what every person in these, you just can't help. I don't care if it's the prodigal son, the good Samaritan. I don't care what it is. You have to ask, where do I fit? Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many, many who enter through that gate, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. James Boyce says, is it possible that God, the King of the universe, can be dishonored by having no one at the wedding supper of his son? Can the Almighty God be defeated, disappointed? Can the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, prove ineffective? Can Jesus have died in vain, risen in vain, ascended in vain? If he did all that and yet no one receives salvation through faith in his completed work, is he not dishonored? Would Satan not have triumphed? Would the demons not have taunted him? He saved himself. His own he cannot save. To put the question in a way that shows the impossibility of such an outcome, God must be honored. God will be honored. Jesus must be effective in his saving work. And Jesus himself said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. Think on those words for just a bit. What does this wedding feast parable, this great banquet parable, tell us about the kingdom, about those who will be in the kingdom and those who won't be in the kingdom? What does it tell us? It tells us a boatload of information. First question is, have you accepted God's gracious, literally free invitation into his kingdom? Don't wait for the invitation. You've just heard it. Come. That's it. That's his word. Come. It's all ready. I've done all the work necessary. There's nothing for you to do. As a matter of fact, the thing you can do is admit you can't do anything. You cannot pay for it. There's no money necessary, no cost. It's a meal that will fill the deepest desires and satisfy your deepest needs that you might not even realize you had. I was just reading in the prophet Isaiah, I think, and he just said, or Jeremiah, open your mouth and I'll fill it. Just open your mouth and I'll fill it. I love that picture. They paid no attention and went their way. They all alike began to make excuses. What in the world would possess that? What would possess them to do that? So bring in the poor and the crippled, blind and lame. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is it about spiritual poverty, bankruptcy? Have you come to realize your spiritual poverty and your account is in the red? Oh my goodness. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bill? How am I going to pay the spiritual price for my sin that is an offense to a holy God? I cannot pay it. I have nothing. Give me something from which to pay it. I'm blind. In and of myself, I can't even see. I can't hear on my own. Can't walk. What am I going to do? Do you see the weight of this? Here's Jesus in the home of the Pharisees who felt like for sure they're a shoo-in in the kingdom. Blessed is everyone who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, it's like it's all he could do to quit throwing up, you know. And then he told him a parable. And this was the parable about the great banquet. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this child, with no resources of his own, no way to provide for his own needs, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus turns the tables upside down. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Children, poor, crippled, blind, lame. Really? So why the excuses? The biggest reason is that people don't see their deepest need. Just pay my light bill. Could you get me through another month of rent? I sometimes just want to scream and say, do you know the Savior? Have you accepted the invitation into the kingdom? Okay, we'll pay your light bill. But do you understand that your greatest need is in your heart? You're separated from a holy God, and you'll spend eternity in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth unless you repent and believe the good news. We don't know what we're missing. This world like fills all of our sensory. It's like everything we can get is available to us, you know. We have no respect for the one who's invited us, is inviting us, continues to invite us to a life-changing banquet. We assume that we deserve to be in there. My sin isn't that bad. I'm not as bad as that person. We assume there will be more time. Just got married. I'm throw another party. I might come. We make excuses too. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You don't have any money? Come. Buy any. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. But just come, please. Just come. If you aren't listening, you won't come. If you don't have ears to hear, you will not respond. And sadly, many will be going through the broad gate that leads to destruction. I mean, the invitation is there. On a scale of 1 to 10, how thankful are you to be included in God's great supper? How thankful? Do you kind of take for granted that you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son? Is that something that you kind of take for granted? Charles Spurgeon, interestingly enough, preached 7 sermons on the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. 7 sermons. And in one of them, he says, the persons who came to the wedding were more grateful than the first invited might have been if they had come. The richer sort had a good dinner every day. Those farmers could kill a fat sheep. Those merchants could always buy a calf. Thank you for nothing, they would have said to the king if they had accepted his invitation. But these poor beggars picked off the streets welcomed the fatlings. How glad they were. One of them said to the other, it's a long time since you and I sat down here at this joint. The other one said, I can hardly believe that I'm really in a palace dining with the king. Why, yesterday I begged all day long and only 2 pence at night. Long live the king, say I, and blessings on the prince and his bride. Spurgeon says, I warrant that they were thankful for such a feast. Then he goes on, he says, the joy that day was much more expressed than would have been by others come. Those ladies and gentlemen who were first invited, if they'd come to the wedding, would have seated themselves in kind of a stiff, proper manner. But these beggars, they make a merry clatter. They are not muzzled by propriety. They are glad at the sight of every dish. The occasion became more famous than it would have otherwise have been. If the feast had gone on as usual, it would have been only one among many such things. But now this royal banquet was the only one of its kind, unique and unparalleled. To gather in poor men off the streets, laboring men and idle men, bad men and good men, to the wedding of the crown prince, this was a new thing under the sun. Everybody talked about it. There were songs made about it. These were sung in the king's honor. And none honored kings before. Dear friends, when the Lord saved some of us by his grace, it was no common event. When he brought us great sinners to his feet and washed us and clothed us and fed us and made us his own, it was a wonder to be talked about forever and ever. We will never leave off praising his name throughout eternity. That which looked as though it would defame the king turned out to his honor, and the wedding was furnished with guests. His house was full. You can bet God will not be dishonored. Many people will sneer. Many people will ignore. Many people will go the path to destruction, but God will not be dishonored. Those in the kingdom will be in the kingdom because they did not deserve to be in the kingdom, and they recognize it's all of grace. Period. How thankful are you to be included in God's great supper? Who do you know that is poor and needs to be invited to God's kingdom banquet? I think if we kind of thought of salvation as more of a feast, a party, a banquet, and invited people into that more, maybe that would help what we think of evangelism. You're inviting people to a banquet of a lifetime. Serve them a meal. Love on them a little bit. Tell them about the lavish love, grace, and mercy of our God. We sang a song. The question that caught my attention was, how can it be? How can it be? The hymn writer says that God, my king, would die for me. But the fact that God would send his son Jesus Christ to die in my place, how can that be? How can it be that he would even invite me to be part of this banquet? But, and before we close, I just want to draw your attention. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 22 just for a moment, would you? Matthew 22, and then we'll wrap up. Matthew 22 and verse 11. It's interesting, the little twist that occurs in the parable of the marriage feast, and this sets it totally apart from this other parable. So it says in Matthew 22, verse 11, that when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Now, wait, you say, ooh, must have been kind of a high and mighty thing. Well, in every case, the wealthy household person would provide wedding clothes for everyone who came to the wedding feast. So it doesn't matter what, you're going to be dressed in wedding attire because he would provide it for you. And he said to the man, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And here's the key. The man was speechless. You never want to be speechless when you're asked, how did you get in the kingdom? How do you think you're going to get to heaven? You better have an answer for the king. You better know and have it rehearsed what you're going to say when you're asked the question, how did you get in here? Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now don't let that mess you up. Because when you understand who God is, you understand that he's driving this ship. He's driving this train. This kingdom is his kingdom. And the people that he wants in his kingdom will be in his kingdom. He will not be dishonored. Don't you dare think that you accepted his invitation because of something in you. Oh, no. If you accepted his invitation to the banquet, it was because he compelled you to come in. He drew you. He pursued you. He wooed you into the kingdom. By his Spirit, he drew you. Nothing that I have done. All of his grace and his mercy. Do I understand it? Heavens, no. It will take eternity, Ephesians 2 tells. It will take the ages to come for me to even begin to scratch the surface of understanding his grace that surpasses knowledge. Unbelievable. So, what will you be dressed in when you enter the kingdom? I think this is a good question. This is at the end of this wedding feast parable, he just said, friend, did you come here without wedding clothes? Do you know how important it is for us to be dressed in the righteousness of Christ? That we have apparel that has been provided for us by God. It's not our righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness. That's why we sing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The only way that I could get in the kingdom is because God, in His grace, chose me, called me, pursued me, drew me, opened my blind eyes to see, scales fell from my eyes, my ears were opened to hear the good news for the first time for me in junior high school, for you, fill in the blank where you first heard it and you had ears to hear. Oh my goodness. How have I missed this all these years? How come I came up with excuses? I can't believe this. How can it be? And you fully realized God's love for you in Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. He who knew no sin, made Him to be sin on your behalf, that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness is what saves us. His righteousness is what everybody in the kingdom will be dressed in. Don't be found speechless. Have an answer. It's all about Christ. The only thing I contributed was I was running the other way, and He snatched me and saved my dirty soul. And He has cleansed me, and He has filled me, and He continues to just give me in abundance beyond all that I could ever imagine. And folks, you ain't seen nothing yet. We even got to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What? What? You think this is great? You think this is all there is? Oh, my goodness. Every week, I think to myself, how could it get any worse in this world? When is judgment coming? When is Jesus coming? Come. Come. You who don't have any money, come. You who desire to have your true, deepest needs met, come. 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 The invitation has been sent. And His house will be full. It will be full. Will you be there? Are you one of God's own by His grace and mercy? Are you still thinking like the Pharisee? I'm a shoo-in. I've done a lot of good things in my life. I've tried to live by the law. Listen. You need to see your deep, deep need. And that only Jesus Christ can save you. Worship team, as you come. Heavenly Father, God, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. We wonder how He could save us, a sinner, condemned and unclean. Nothing in our hands can we even bring, but only to Your cross can we cling for hope. I'm thankful I don't have to be speechless. I'm thankful it's not proud to admit that I'm in the banquet only because of what Christ has done for me, period. I'm dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne, because of Your great mercy. And that causes us to worship You all the more. Praise be to the King, and blessings be upon the Prince. All glory and honor goes to You. Thank You for inviting us to the table. Amen.